show reverence to God's Word as they did in the Old Testament when the Word of God was read. They stood in honor and reverence to God's Word. I want to read to Psalms 107. It's a lengthy chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. There's 43 verses. But I do want to read at least the first three verses, if we may. Verse number one. The Bible said, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever." There's enough right there in that one verse for us to shout forever about. Amen. Thank God for that. Then verse number two, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Amen. I like that. Verse 3, "And gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Again in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for the reading of the precious Word of God. I pray today that You will touch us in a way, Lord, that it will be evident that the Holy Spirit of God is in the place. Lord, we ask God for that divine touch, that divine unction that makes preaching effective and, Lord, makes preaching to be spiritual. And, dear Father, I know, Lord, that preaching is a spiritual task and it is not to be done and cannot be done in the flesh. And I just ask You today to anoint the ears of the listener. Lord, I pray that God, every person that come to the house of the Lord today, Lord, their ears and their heart and their attention and their will would be involved in this meeting. Lord, I'm up here fixing to preach, but they're set out in front of me, Lord, getting ready to hear. And Lord, there's a lot of emphasis in the Scripture upon hearing. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Lord, may we all, me included, here this morning, breathe a prayer in our hearts right now. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. Allow Your Word to come alive to my heart. Lord, I pray You'll feed me from the Word of God today. Change me with the Word of God. Direct my course with the Word of God. Cleanse my path with the Word of God. Father, I pray that we'll never be the same as a result of being exposed to truth again today. Father, I pray that it'll be that which will go home with us. It'll get in us. It'll get on us and begin to work through us for the glory of our God. Father, have Your way now, I pray. Bring to my attention, Lord, the things, God, that I need to see and say. Lord, and we'll praise You. Help me to get personal with this awaiting congregation. Help me to preach like I wished I had when I stand before my captain, my Lord Jesus Christ, that called me to preach. Lord, I pray, help me, dear Father. Oh, God, this may be the last time that I ever stand behind a pulpit to preach. Lord, I don't know. This might be it for me. Lord, help me to preach as a dying man to dying people, because we're not promised another breath. We're not promised, Lord, another day. Oh, God, thank You for sparing our lives to be in the house of the Lord once again, to read the Word of God. Lord, anticipate the preaching of the Scriptures. Oh, thank You today, God. We are blessed beyond description, beyond comprehension. Lord, we're blessed people today. I pray, dear God, that You'll move in mighty power, Lord, today, and save sinners here this morning. Oh, thank You for God giving us liberty. Oh, God, my mind just went back to last Sunday, how tired and grieved it was. And I just want to thank You, God, for giving deliverance, Lord. Thank You for people being obedient and willing to deal with sin in their life. I praise You for that. Hallelujah. And to God be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, this thing's real, folks. We're not involved in some fairy tale. Not some fiction, make-believe. I tell you, until you've known My friend, what it means to be born again, you cannot in your wildest imagination even come close to thinking how good it is to be saved. The only way to know that is to taste and see that the Lord is good. You cannot tell by looking. You can't even tell by listening. You just got to get in. Amen. You sink or swim. Go with God. Get birthed into God's wonderful family. And you'll know what I'm excited about. You'll know, thank God, why it is that I'm staying with the stuff and going with God and going with truth and not going back to sin. You'll know. You'll be able to say, yeah, I know now, preacher, why you shout. I know now why you hate sin. I know now why you're right with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank God. I feel like running around the building this morning. Amen. Amen. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. Nothing can compare with having good liberty in the house of God. Liberty to pray. Liberty to sing. And liberty to preach. And liberty to worship. Well, nothing like it. Nothing like it. I'm glad I learned that a long time ago. That there is a difference of going to church and going to church. Amen. There's a big, big difference. Amen. Well, I hope you've minded the Lord already. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, it's good to be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be saved. It's great to be saved. It's glorious to be saved. I wouldn't miss it for nothing. I wouldn't go back being where I used to be for nothing. I wouldn't. You couldn't give me all the money of this world for me to turn my back on the Lord. I wouldn't. If I could have all the popularity, all the prosperity, all the pleasure of this world, I wouldn't want it. If I had to turn against Jesus, just give me Jesus. You take the world. Just give me Jesus. He's enough. He's my satisfaction. Sure, He's the one that goes to bed with me at night and gets up with me in the morning. He's the one that goes to when I'm traveling. He's the one that's there with me 24/7 as a friend that will not abandon me, that will be there. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. I find no fault in Him. I love Him with all of my heart. And I'm not ashamed to be identified with His Word. I'm not ashamed to be identified with His church. I'm not ashamed to be identified with His people. I'm not ashamed to be identified with His character, His holiness, His purity, His will, His ways, His work. I'm not ashamed. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what the Scripture says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And I don't know that I'll get on that or not. That's what I want to preach this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. 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 What about that? Amen. Amen, Brother Chuck. Yes. That's right.
His word, all that He's done, I praise
Him. Amen, Jesus. That's right. Yeah, man. So I wouldn't do that. Well, if you're redeemed and wanting to say so, and you're about to bust to say so, like Brother Stell. Amen. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Amen. How long has it been since you got the cutting habits? Go ahead. Yes. Amen. bad. Amen. Yes. Amen. 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 How long has it been since you just had that can't help it? I've got to say so. I can't help it, preacher, you're already starting to preach. I just can't help it. I've got to interrupt there just a minute, and I got to say so, because I may die in the next 5 minutes and I wouldn't have said so. And so now I can die and having said so. Amen. And I wait for the next time that I can say so. There's blessings that comes in a say-so Christianity. Amen. The Bible don't know nothing. This Bible don't know nothing about silent Christianity. This Bible exalts and magnifies a say-so Christianity. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I like it. Amen. Amen. Glory. Amen. 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 Sure. Amen. Amen says, glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Just some fruit of Wednesday night. Nope. Fruit of Sunday. There's some fruit of Sunday. Amen. God moving, dealing, speaking. Amen. Amen. Sunday's good, ain't it? I don't want to be involved or identified with this dead, dried up mess. Deliver me from that. As Brother Billy Mitchell says, I'd rather be choked on peanut butter 20 miles from water than to be involved in that mess. Amen. That's right. That's right. I don't want no part of it. I'm saved. I know there's something better. I've done got a taste of it. And I am runt. Praise God for life. Amen. And when the power and the presence of God is not prevalent, I'm bothered, I'm disturbed, I'm upset. Amen. And because I know we can have better. We don't have to settle, Brother Williams, for that like we had last Sunday. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Praise God. I've tried to preach 3 times and go ahead, Brother Brooks. Say so. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Right. What they did. How they lived, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen, Brother Brooks. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like it, don't you?
Amen.
Now, if that verse of Scripture said, let the redeemed of the Lord complain, they'd probably, most of us, be scriptural. Most of us would be scriptural. Let the redeemed of the Lord murmur. Let the redeemed of the Lord whine. Let the redeemed of the Lord gossip. Let the redeemed of the Lord criticize. We probably fit all of them. But it didn't say that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. A lot of people are not saying because it's not so. You can't say so unless it's so. Amen. Getting a little ahead of myself, that's all right. Is everybody mind of the Lord? Amen. Amen. Brother Roger, good to have him in the service. You're saying so. So. It's so. It's so. Amen. It's so. I like it.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? We'll attempt to preach again here in a minute. I like it, friend. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. Miss Blanche got her hand raised. I guarantee I know what that is.
Amen.
That's when she's saying so.
Amen.
She's saying so. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I tell you what else to do. It's evident that the Lord's in all in this. And I don't want to miss it. Don't want to mess things up. I know it don't maybe look too good on video or DVD. Us don't look like we know what we're doing. But I think we all know what we're doing here this morning. But I want us to stop and just pray. There's no doubt people in this service tonight or this morning not right with the Lord. I prayed for some specifically this morning. God save you today. Not tomorrow, not next week.
Amen.
Today. And you're in the service. And you know who you are. You know if you're right with God or not. And most time when I make a statement like that, I hesitate to look at anybody because everybody thinks, as soon as I make a statement like that and look at somebody, well, he's talking about me. But I don't do that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I want to see God really do great things. Our Father, once again, Lord, we bow in Your holy, wonderful, glorious, undeserved presence here today. And Lord, that's not a figure of speech that we use in prayer, but it's a reality here this morning that we are in fact bowing, Lord, in Your presence. And we do thank You, Lord, for what You've already done. Lord, my heart and my spirit has been elevated, dear God, to soar in high heights, Lord, like the eagle even this morning. Thank You, dear God, for the good touch of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be in a church or service or nothing that there's no touch of God in it. Thank You, Lord, for gracing us this morning and meeting with us and giving good liberty this morning. We praise Your holy name. And dear Father, we desire, Lord, Your will to be done now in this meeting. And Lord, I thank You that the redeemed of the Lord definitely has something to say. And help us to be saying it. Father, have Your way now, and we'll praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 As I look in verse number 2, I notice three different things that we would like to focus our attention on throughout the day. We'll preach a little bit this morning, and then unhook, and Lord willing, hook back up again tonight out of this chapter on verse number 2. And a large portion of this chapter is it would relate to that verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now in verse number 1, the Bible shows us what God deserves. What God deserves. But verse number 2 and 3 shows us what God has done. What God has done. Verse number 1, God is deserving of thanks. That word thanks is translated 53 other times as the word praise. God is worthy of praise. It tells us what God deserves. Now, no matter what's going on in your life, God deserves thanks. God deserves affection and appreciation and adoration. He deserves your attention. Amen. So verse 1 deals with what God deserves. And then verse 2 and 3, it talks about what God has done. Now most people that don't see God having done much usually will not be giving God much thanks or praise. The Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. The Bible also says in the book of Psalms more than once that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In other words, if you've got a great God, then He is deserving of great praise. People can measure. I mentioned this here before, but people that observe your life and observe our services or whatever, they can tell by the size of our praise, the size of our God. If we're giving little praise, then we must have a little God. He's done little for us, amen, and means little to us, amen. But guess what? If He's a great God that has done great things, then He is deserving of great praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now praise, I don't mean to get hung up right here, but praise, my friend, is not circumstantial. Some people, what I mean by that is, some would say, well, preach, I would thank the Lord, I would praise the Lord, but you don't understand what's going on in my life. Praise is not circumstantial. In fact, Hebrews 13 tells us, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving praise to His name. The sacrifice, you can give a sacrifice of praise. And that's when it's really going to mean something, is when it's a sacrifice. Things is not going well. Maybe you don't feel so good. But I'll tell you what, you're going to give praise anyhow, in spite of everything. That is giving and offering up a sacrifice of praise. Praise is not conditional on circumstances. Praise is conditioned by one thing: who He is, and does He deserve it? Amen. He never changes. He's always the same. A big word is immutable. He is the immutable God. Amen. Which means He is unchangeable. Unchanging. If He's forever the same, then we ought to give Him praise, whether it's night or day. If He's always the same, we ought to give Him praise, whether I feel like it or not. If He's always the same, then I'm to praise Him, whether things is going well or things are going bad in my life. Because praise is determined by who He is. But in verse 1, He talks about what God deserves. Is it a concern of yours this morning of what God deserves? We're living in a day, and again, I didn't mean to get hung up in verse 1, but we're living in a day when all we hear about mainly in America and the media and stuff is of people's rights. We want our rights. We deserve more. We deserve this. We deserve that. We don't deserve this. If we would get as concerned about what God deserves as what we would deserve, then guess what? We'd be a lot better off. Amen? But verse 1 seems to emphasize that what the Lord deserves. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Here it is. For He is good. For He is good. For His mercy, amen, endureth forever. Well, right there shows us He deserves thanks. He deserves praise because of His goodness and because of His mercy. Amen. Now, if y'all don't get too excited, mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. Now, can you shout about that now? Does that help you to say amen now? To know that His mercy withholds from you what you deserve. If you and I would have gotten what we deserve, we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't have a Bible in our lap. We wouldn't have Jesus on our mind. If we got what we deserve, Brother Bob, we'd be right now burning in the lake of fire. That's where we'd be. But His mercy endureth forever. He's withholding from me all the time what I deserve. And His goodness steps in and gives me what I don't deserve. You say, preacher, why are you excited about this morning? It's that my Lord is giving me what I don't deserve and withholding what I do deserve. And therefore, I am redeemed and going to say so. I'm going to praise Him. Amen. 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 Thank God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you just go around saying what verse 1 says, that's saying so. Amen. Because I promise you, verse 2 would not be in your Bible if verse 1 wasn't in your Bible. Let me help you see something a little more clear. Verse number 1 lets me see who God is. Verse 2 tells me and shows me who I am. Amen. Amen. If you ever get that all messed up right there, you won't be saying so. You lose track of who He is and His majesty and His deserving of praise and worship. Guess what? Then verse 2, you won't be saying so. You won't be excited. Because what makes it so exciting to me about being redeemed is I know who did it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The three things that I want to lift from this verse of Scripture and preach on today is the Lord would help me. First of all, I want to show you that in this verse, verse number 2, identifies, number 1, an experience. An experience. And then I want you to notice also in verse number 1, or verse number 2, that not only does this verse identify an experience, but it also identifies an expression. And then verse number 2 also identifies a third truth I can't hardly wait to get on. It identifies an escape from the hand of the enemy. So let's begin, if Lord will help us this morning. Verse number 2, first, I notice an experience is talked about. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I just want to remind us all here this morning that salvation is not a hope, but a happening.
Amen.
Did you get that? Say amen.
Amen.
Salvation is not a hope, but a happening. Salvation is an experience. Don't ever let nobody tell you that salvation is not an experience. Salvation is an experience. Let the redeemed of the Lord, those who have experienced redemption, those that have been redeemed, let them say so. Notice if you'll this statement here, redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed of the Lord. Now that identifies, of course, our salvation. We know, if you know anything about the Scripture, there is no salvation apart from redemption. We was in a meeting Thursday night. I preached first, and then Brother James Jones preached second, and he preached about the blood. And he showed us there in Hebrews 7 how that Jesus is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And at any point, he brought this out and it was tremendous. He said at any point in his earthly ministry, Jesus could have went back to heaven and had fulfilled all of those qualifications. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and so forth. But had he went back to heaven just being perfect and going back to heaven just fulfilling those different qualifications, he would have had to went back to heaven alone. He left heaven alone. He lived here and had he stopped at just being the perfect man, Brother Ivan, if he'd have just stopped there and went back to heaven, he would have also went back to heaven alone. But for him to be able to take us with him, he had to go all the way to the cross and shed that redeeming blood, pay the redemption price, and be our Redeemer. And so now when he went back to heaven as Redeemer, then he has the rights through his blood to take all the redeemed with him. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Amen. Redeemed of the Lord speaks of salvation, but also our identification. Watch this. Well, that's good. Let the redeemed of the Lord, those that are saved. But he said also he's showing us our identification. Let the redeemed of the Lord. That's how we're identified. Here's the point I want to make. Our experience should be our identity. We should be known by what's happened to us. If you've never been redeemed, if you've never been born again, then nobody knows you as that. They know you as a neighbor or family member or whatever. But I want my experience to be my identity. I want my salvation to be my identification. I want people to identify me, my friend, as one that has been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Well, that's good. That fed me. I'll tell you, that fed me. Let the redeemed of the Lord. He's not just telling what happened to them. He's telling who they are. He's not just telling what happened to them. He's also in the same word redeemed. He's not just telling what happened to them. He's also telling who they are.
Amen.
Salvation is what happened to me. Being redeemed, that's my identity. Amen. I want to be known for what's happened to me. Amen. Brother Brooks talking about we'll be known by what we've done. I want to tell you, I believe in our scripture, we could add a little to that, Brother Brooks, and that is, we'll be known by what has happened to us. Amen. Amen. Go out in the cemetery and you find such and such and you say, well, that one there died. Well, how'd they die? Died with cancer. This one died a car wreck. This one died. This one died. Somebody shot them. This one died overdose. This one died. What happened to them? This one got killed in the war. It's what happened to them. I want to be known for what's happened to me. Well, what has happened to me? I've been redeemed 27 years ago. I've been saved by God's grace. I want people to know that. I want people to know that. Amen. This is an experience. There's an experience talked about. Being redeemed is a real experience.
Amen.
The new birth is a real experience. It's not a hope. It's a happening.
Amen.
It's not just an expression. It's an experience. Have you ever experienced being born again?
Amen.
We've got on the church sign and told Brother Scott to leave it up. Leave it up there for a few weeks. I want that to get in every car that goes by. If your salvation did not change your life, it did not change your destiny. Hawkins County's full of people, my friend, that claim a profession, but they still love sin. They're still in sin. They're still sinners, but yet they're claiming to be saved. If it don't change your life, then it wasn't an experience. And if it wasn't an experience, then it's not real. And it'll not result anything in eternity.
Amen.
I like to say it this way. Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not result in glorification.
Amen.
Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not end up in glorification.
Amen.
Well, amen. Let's go on with it. Amen. Let me give you this right here. I want to give you this. The Lord brought this to my mind this morning about salvation being an experience. Well, you listen to this verse of Scripture. You can mark it in your notes there if you're taking notes. And I encourage everybody to do that. But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4 and 5, here's what Paul said. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Watch this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said, when I come preaching, I wasn't depending on eloquence of speech. I wasn't depending on trying to absolutely mesmerize you with my wisdom. But he said, I wanted to come preaching with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Here it is. Here's the experience. But in the power of God. I wasn't talked into it. I didn't wake up one morning and just decide.
Amen.
I tell you, I had an encounter with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And my faith, my friend, does not stand in the wisdom of men, Brother Jeremy, but in the power of God. Why? Because the power of God produced a real experience in me. And is still doing so. Amen. A lot of people today is claiming a salvation that there's no experience to it. Amen. I could identify some so-called Christian institutions and colleges and so forth. My friend, that's really putting a lot of people out there in the witnessing field that are winning people to God with a few questions. If you agree with a few Bible facts, then pray. I've always believed in the virgin birth. Always. There's never been a time in my human existence that I disbelieved in the virgin birth, the sinless life of Christ. I've never disbelieved that He died for me. I've never disbelieved, my friend, that He was buried and that He rose again. I've always known those to be, as long as I've had knowledge, I've known that those were Bible truths, Bible facts, and I've never doubted them. Never. But I've not always been saved. Amen. I've seen some of it in action. I've seen some of this high pressure Hollywood evangelism is what I call it. Going to people, my friend, and asking them a few little, do you agree with this? And do you believe that Jesus died for you? And do you believe He was buried and rose again? Do you believe that? If so, then let's pray this little prayer and you'll be saved. No experience. No power of God. No demonstration of the Spirit. No conviction. No nothing. Just a little mechanical profession. And I'll tell you what it done. It made that person a twofold child of hell. That's what it did. That's what the Bible says. Don't let nobody tell you, friend, salvation is not an experience. The Bible calls it to be, salvation is to pass from death unto life. Do you think that that's not an experience for someone who was dead to be raised to life? Is that not an experience? Did Lazarus get up and really and literally from the dead and become alive again? Or did he just, was that an imaginary something? Lazarus, if you believe, Lazarus, do you agree with some Bible facts? No. He was dead. What got him out of there was an encounter with the power of God and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I like it myself.
Amen.
Salvation is an experience. Let me identify some of it real quick to you. And by the way, let me just share this with you. I want you to note this because we'll be referencing these four things throughout the message this morning and tonight. In chapter 107... There's four different pictures or illustrations of what verse number 2 is saying. Verse 4 down through verse number 9. The illustration in verse 4 through 9 is that of a sojourner or someone wandering in the wilderness. I call it a sojourner in a desert. Then verse number 10. Down through verse 16, there is a second illustration, and that is a person shackled in a dungeon. Someone sitting in darkness, someone that is bound with iron and afflictions, according to verse 10. So you have the first one, the sojourner or the wanderer in a wilderness. You have the person shackled or a person that is in bondage or in prison. Verse number 10 through 16. Then verse number 17 through verse 22, you have the person that is sick. You have a person that is sick on a deathbed. That's the way I've outlined it. Verse 17 through verse number 22. They were sick and literally unto death. Sick. And then the fourth illustration in this chapter is verse 23 through verse number 32. And we have here the illustration of a sailor in the deep. A sailor in the deep, in the storm, that are at their wit's end, look like they were in fact going to go down until a divine intervention took place. So you have a sojourner in a desert. You have the one shackled in a dungeon. And you have the one sick on a deathbed. And then you have a sailor that's in the deep. Now what is those four pictures illustrating? Each one of those four is an experience. Each one of those four identifies a salvation need and a salvation provided. Amen. Did you notice that? What is it? Just write this down. And you can study on it later. But with every one of those four, there are things that you will see in all four of those illustrations. You will find a problem. Each one of them identifies a problem. Then you will find a prayer where those in the situation praise unto God. And then you will find a provision, God responding to the prayer. And then you'll find praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That verse is used in all four of those illustrations. Verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. So with all four of those, when you're dealing with the man that's a sojourner in the desert, there's a problem. The problem is that he's a wanderer in verse 4. People lost are wanderers. They have no direction. They're just going here and there and blown about by every little pleasure or whim that would come through town and they would be interested in. No purpose, no direction, and no destiny. Just wandering around in a wilderness. And I do want to remind you that being lost is like being in a wilderness. It's like being in a desert. Amen. And a desert, listen to this, a desert is a land where there's not enough. When you're in a wilderness, you're in a land where there's never enough. There's always a lack. Boy, isn't that like sin, being in sin? Isn't that like being lost without God? My friend, you're in a lifestyle that there's never enough. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You never have enough. You think you've got enough today, but you're thirsting tomorrow. Notice he goes on to talk about that in verse number 5. They're hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. It's a land of lack. That's what a wilderness is. That's what the life of sin is. You can run all the sinful paths. You can run them to the end and it'll never satisfy you. It'll never content you. You'll always be lacking. There'll always be a hunger in you. There'll always be a need for more. There'll always be a need for the bigger and the more and the deeper. Yeah, amen. You'll always... Why? Because that life of sin is a problem in that, my friend, it puts you in a wilderness type life that is always full of lack. And you'll never have enough. We don't have time here this morning, but there's multiple testimonies sitting right here on these pews that would verify that truth, that sin cannot satisfy. If it could satisfy, there would be all kinds of examples out there, especially in the Hollywood world, in the sports world, out there in the successful business world. If it could satisfy, there would be examples. But there are no examples. The tabloids never records an example of sin satisfying anyone. Once sin gets its claws on any of them, my friend, it ruins them. It defiles them. It makes them immoral and ungodly. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't like to name call a lot of times when I'm preaching, but I mean, this is an illustration. You remember when Britney Spears started out? And she started to hit the public scene. She was supposed to be this little innocent girl, this pure innocent girl, and there may have been some truth to that in the initial beginning. But look at her now. After sin got a hold of her, and after that mainstream of life, my friend, got its grip on her, look what happened to her. Wicked and ungodly. Are you listening? Why would any young girl want to pattern their life after that? Why would they want to use her as a mentor and a hero? Amen. Amen. I mean, that's just one of many that we could mention. The new one coming on the scene, just a young little innocent girl, mark it down and look at her life in about 3 to 5 years and see if her life is not in the tabloids and all in the media news, my friend, of being immoral and wicked and having multiple lovers and so forth. Sin don't satisfy. It never will. It never has. Never has. And it never will. Because if it satisfied you, there'd come a time when you'd quit it. You'd say, well, I'm satisfied now, I'm quitting. Just like when you're eating, you get your fill, you quit. Amen? Sin don't satisfy you. You have to keep going back. You just have to keep doing it. You have to keep hunting more. You have to keep going deeper. My friend, I want to tell you, sin is not your friend.
Amen.
I was talking to some people at the funeral the other night. The person that actually saw the event. I said, I'll tell you one thing. I said, you don't know me and I don't know you. But I said, I can tell you one thing for sure. God did not do this. Are you listening to this preacher? God did not do this. God is not the author of death. If you're thinking about, man, I don't like life, I hate life, I think I'm just going to end it. Guess who's putting that in your mind? That's not the devil. I mean, not God. That's the devil. Sin is in charge. The devil's in charge. And I told that lady, I said, the same one that ruined that man's life is wanting to ruin yours. Sin is not your friend, buddy. Sin will ruin you as it did that human being right there that night. God help us. God help us. Amen. God help us to learn. Young people, you learn from others. You don't have to walk in their shoes to know what they know. Learn from them. You see what sin does to a family? You see what sin does to a young girl or a young boy or a marriage? Stay away from it because it'll do the same to you. Sin's never changed. It's always been sin from the garden. The one behind it's always been the same, Brother Mike. The devil, he don't have to come up with new tricks. Why should he have to come up with new tricks? His has been working successfully on the human race for 6,000 years. He knows it's still going to work today. Young people are still believing his lies. A lot of young people are still believing his lies. Amen. They think that if I get out there and get all I can get and do all I can do and have all I can have and see all I can see and be all I can be, then I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied and I'll be content. No, friend. I'm going to tell you, listen, the only thing that can set you free and satisfy your soul is the experience of being saved by the grace of God. There was a sojourner. Then there was the one shackled in verse 10 through 16. Boy, sin has a bondage about it. Sin has a shackling effect. Look what it says. Well, let me just read this. Let me just read some of these. Because this really emphasizes the point I'm trying to make on the experience. The Bible said in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Boy, that's so descriptive of sinners today. That life of sin. Then they cried. There's our prayer. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Not, oh God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll serve you. No, they cried to Him in their trouble and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way. Now they're not wandering in the wilderness. Now they're not aimlessly just drifting around. Now they've got purpose. Now they've got direction. Why? Because He is leading. Let me just let y'all in a little secret right here. It's found all over the Bible. When God saves you, He gets in the driver's seat. You say, He's my co-pilot. I doubt He's your pilot at all. Because a co-pilot don't do nothing unless something happens to the pilot. And as long as he's the co-pilot and you're the pilot, he'll never get to drive. Even if you're going to wreck, even if you're driving your life in a direction of disaster, He still won't get to drive because a sinner is so blind and so stupid. Amen, I was. And I wasn't by myself. But to be a sinner is so stupid and so blind. You keep driving your own life until you have a head-on collision with destruction. I tell you who a wise person is recognizing you don't have sense enough to drive. You don't have sense enough to make up your own decisions and choices. My friend, go to God in prayer and say, "Oh God, I want You to drive." Verse number 7, the Bible said He led them. They're not wondrously aiming around, wandering around in a wilderness, hungry and thirsty. Now He's leading them forth by the right way. That's a good way to know if He's leading you, if you're going in the right way.
Amen.
He led them forth in the right by the right way, that they may go to the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So you see a problem. You see a prayer. Then you see a provision. That is God moving into the situation. And then you see the result being praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. People will never say so as long as they're in that wilderness of sin. You've got to be redeemed before you'll ever say so. The second portrait, not only of this experience, is that of a sojourner in a desert. Boy, you could preach a whole message right there. But also in verse 10 through 16, there's the one shackled in the dungeon. Verse 10 through 16. Look at it. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Watch this. Verse 11. Here's what sin will do to you. I can't make you live right. I can't force you. And God won't even force you to live right. Are you listening? He made you a free moral agent. He gives you the right and the will to choose. You can choose right or wrong, good or bad. It's your choice. But here's what He said. The reason you're in shackles, the reason you're in bondage, the reason you're in that dungeon, so to speak, verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. You know why they were in that mess? It's because they wouldn't respond to God. They rebelled against God. Sin is rebellion against God. Amen? Are you listening? So there is the one that's shackled in the dungeon. Look at verse 12. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. That's where sin's going to take you. There was none to help. But guess what? There's hope for you. There's hope for you. Verse number 13. Then they cried unto the Lord. There's the prayer. Then you said, "Preacher, how do you get redeemed?" Recognize the problem. You can't fix it. Recognize that there's a problem in your life bigger than you are. There's a power that's in control of your life that you can't break free from. That you're in shackles. That you're in bondage. There's a problem that you cannot fix with religious deeds. But here we find, then they cried unto the Lord. They recognized they couldn't, but He could. And they called on His name in prayer. And guess what the Bible said? Then they cried unto the Lord in their troubles, and He saved them out of their distresses. And He brought them out of darkness. Hey, that's how you get out of that dungeon and bondage of sin. Amen. Recognize that it is a bondage. Recognize that it's not liberty. Recognize, listen, those people out there tonight, this morning that's living in sin, they're not experiencing liberty. They're serving the law of sin and death. They're serving the old master. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that those that were lost, they're walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what He says for you to do. He's working you like a puppet on a string. And He wants you to be in bondage. And He wants you to be in, you know, there in that situation. He don't want you to pray. He don't want you to get right with God. Because what happens when you do that? Here's what happens in verse 14. He, that is the Lord, gets in charge. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Hallelujah. There's a freedom that comes with forgiveness. There's a freedom that comes, Brother Silas, when you get birthed into the family of God. I didn't see it, Brother Carroll. I didn't see it when I was out there in sin. I was blind as all sinners are. I couldn't see it, Brother. I lived on that rat race every day and every week. A rat race of going and running and doing and having and trying, all in the efforts of trying to find happiness and peace.
Amen.
I didn't realize I was in bondage. I didn't realize that I was in bondage. But when I got realizing that I was in bondage and got sick of it, hey, why would you want to settle for a wilderness with that first picture? When you can have the wonder of wonders of being saved and knowing God and Him leading your life and helping you make the right choices, go in the right direction. Some people, I think, they're afraid God will ruin them if they were to surrender to Him. No, sin's what's going to ruin you. Sin's what's going to do the destruction. God is the deliverer. Sin is the destroyer. Amen. You see it in the Scriptures. I've preached it many times. You can't find one example in the Bible where sin was favorable to anybody. It leaves misery behind and regret and sorrow and broken homes and broken hearts and immoral lives. That's the track record of sin. And if that be so, and it is so, why would we as believers not want to get as far away from it as possible? Why would we not? Why would we not? Why was it that Paul identified the problem with the church of Corinth of carnality? He said, you're not spiritual. He said, you're still carnal and walk as men. In other words, to look at you, we can't hardly tell if you're even saved or not. He said, you're trying to live a worldly, fleshly life. You're not trying to get away from the world. You're not trying to separate yourself and go with God and live for Him and let Him lead you. You're wanting to live a carnal life where you still listen to the same trashy music, still watch the old same trashy movies. Amen. And run with the same friends. Amen. You can't sleep with the dogs without smelling like them. You can't run with people that don't have any morals without it rubbing off on you. Amen. I don't want to get on that. I don't think y'all can handle that. But there's the one that's shackled in a dungeon. I'm talking about the experience of being saved. Yes, it's just like a person that's a sojourner in a desert. Thank God getting delivered and God leading him and leading him in the right way. And he's not wandering aimlessly around. Now he has purpose and direction. Salvation experience like the one shackled in a dungeon. Crying out to God and God sets him free and brings him out of that darkness. And breaks off the bands of asunder. When I got saved, the devil then and there ceased to be my master. What I like about it, God didn't ask him if it'd be all right. God didn't say, would it be okay that I saved Barry Rackett at the age of 20? Would it be all right that I intervene in his life and change him forever? Would it be all right with you that you turn loose and I gain control? No, he just did it. The devil will never turn loose willingly. He'll never say, oh well, you know, I could probably do it without him. I'll just keep these others. I'll let this one go. He don't let nobody go. He wants to take every last one of us, if he could, to hell. He does. That's the devil's motive. That's the devil's purpose. He knows he's going. And I like to remind him of it every once in a while. Revelations 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. I like to quote him that verse every once in a while. He gets on my back. I quote him that verse. He gets off. He don't like you to remind him of where he's headed. Somebody said when he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He tries to bring up where you've been. You bring up where he's going. Use a book on him, praise God. It worked with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus said, as it is written, buddy, and put the devil on the run. It'll still work. The devil hates this book. He hates this Word of God. And that's why he wants to change it and alter it and water it down with these other perversions. Get you a good King James authorized Bible and Know that you've got the Word of God for English-speaking people, and never settle for nothing less. Because the rest, and I don't have time to deal why, but all the rest is nothing more than the enemy's attempt to do away with the only thing that he can't handle. He can't handle the Word of God. Amen. Dr. Seidler made the statement back years ago before he ever died. He said that back in the Dark Ages, they tried to gain control by making sure nobody had a Bible. Capturing them. Getting everybody's Bibles. Didn't want you to have a Bible. Because if you don't have a Bible, you don't have the truth. And if you don't have the Bible and don't have the truth, then man can tell you what they want you to know. And don't let nobody kid you, dear friend. For centuries, the Catholic Church forbidded their parish or their parishioners to have a Bible. History's full of that. Read it for yourself. You know why they didn't want them to read it? Didn't want them to have it? It's so that so-called priest and the hierarchy of that structured church that can be found in Revelation 17. I don't care if you like it or not. It's the truth. It's the great whore of Revelation 17. It's that religious system, friend, that all of the other religions have come out of it except Baptist. Hello? Baptist has never been a part of it. Baptists are not Protestant. Baptists have never been a part of the Catholic Church. Never, never, and never will be. I know we're on video and this is going live. It's going right out over the airways. I don't care. I went to a council meeting the other day, the area church-wide council, and they was concerned about the drug issue of our young people. And that is a concern of mine as well. But I couldn't hardly get my mind on the drug issue problem when there was men that are heads of churches in this town that preaches and teaches false heresy and false doctrine. They've got a worse problem. They're putting young people in hell. That bothers me.
Amen.
Hey, I want this world to know, friend, I have not forgot that the Catholic Church has killed literally millions of my forefathers. Don't you ever forget it, and they'd do it again if they could get by with it. And I'll tell you what happened. I may be ruining a good message here, but that's all right. I'm not a friend of that bunch. I'm not a friend of false doctrines. I don't care what signs out there in the yard. I'm not a friend and never will be friendly with false teaching and false doctrine. Never, never, never. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Brother John, we done got the plow back out, brother. Amen. Shackled. Amen. You need to get the trail of blood. You need to find out why we're Baptist. You need to find out what Baptist means. You need to get you some history under your belt of Baptist history, and you'll be tickled pink, buddy, to identify not only as a Christian with Christ, but you'll be a wonderfully tickled pink to be identified as a Bible Baptist believer.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not ashamed of my heritage. They're taking them down. They're taking signs down all the time. Changing it, taking Baptist off the sign and putting up fellowship. I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, we're probably going to get a Baptist flag and put in our church. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I need to get off of that. Amen. The one sick on the deathbed is an experience. The one sick. Look at it, verse 17. Fools, because their transgression, because their iniquities are afflicted. They're afflicted because of their sin. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They're sick. They're right on their deathbed. They're dying. But here's what they did. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. What's the way we were, wasn't it? Sick. Sin is sick. Sin is sick. Yes, sir. And but anyway, there's you can see the experience there. And then the sailor in the deep, verse 23 through 32. And I'm not going to read all of it, but it shows just exactly the way it is true with a sinner, that they're in that stormy seas. And verse number 26, that those waves, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at wit's end. They're just like a person out there on the sea, out of control, can't control their life. And guess what? The Bible shows us right here, they were at their wit's end. But then they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard them and delivered them and saved them. And then guess what? He made the storm calm in verse 29, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Are you listening? Salvation. There's an experience there in verse 2. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you ever been redeemed? Have you ever been saved? I'm going to jump ahead right here and make a statement. The only way to get out of the hand of the enemy is through redemption. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The only way to get out of sin and get out of that lifestyle and get set free from condemnation is through redemption. Not running. You can't run. Not through reformation. You can't reform yourself and get away. The only way to escape the hand of the enemy is redemption.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Have you ever, listen, is salvation an experience in your life? If somebody were to ask you, tell me about when you got saved. Could you take them to the place? Could you take them to the time? I mean, you may not remember if it was a Tuesday or a Thursday, Sunday or Wednesday. You may not remember if it was March or July. But I promise you, you'll be able to take them to a place in your heart and mind and life where there was a pinpoint time that God did business with you and you did business with God and you were born again. I can take you, listen, I can take you back 47 years. I can take you back 47 years to the place, to the town, to the place. And if the doctor's still alive, I can even take you to Dr. Sanders, where my physical birth took place. It's all real to me. But I also can take you back 27 years ago to a little community called Middlefort, where a little church beside the road, Middlefort Baptist Church. And there I was born again at the age of 20. Have you ever been redeemed? Have you been born again? If not, you won't be able to say so. You've got to have an experience before you can talk about it. You know why a lot of people don't say nothing? I'm getting into tonight's message on the expression, but a lot of people don't talk about it because they don't have nothing to talk about. That's why they never testify. They don't have nothing to say. They don't have nothing to say. You know why? No experience. No experience. They can't tell you their experience with conviction. When the Holy Spirit began dealing with your heart and showed you that you were lost, showed you that you were a sinner, showed you that you were hopelessly lost, and they can't tell. Listen, conviction is an experience. It's an experience. Can you say so? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Can you tell about the experience of conviction? Can you tell about where God drew you to Himself? No man can come to the Father except the Father which sent me. Draw him. Amen. Can you tell about that time when God was a drawing you to Himself? I remember John getting saved. And I tell you, we talked about it in our church. I said, isn't it just so wonderful to be able to watch God draw somebody to Himself? It was so evident. But John, you didn't know it. You didn't know what was going on as far as God drawing you. I mean, I tried to help you when I tell you. But you know what? We could see it because we've been there. But I just told him how God's going to work in him. John, I told you, I said, you'll see this in your life. You'll see God taking you from this phase to this phase to this phase, and God just leading you along. And guess what happened? Right over there. What happened to you, John? Got saved.
Amen.
I mean, did... Yeah. Amen. He dealt with you there, and you went up there and dealt with him. He hadn't been saved, what, how long now? By 18. Salvation is an experience, friend. Have you ever... Is it real to you that you're saved? If it's not real to you, then it may be that your profession is lacking experience. There wasn't nothing to it. Salvation will change your life. It'll change you on the inside. It'll change you, your desires, your mind, your attitude. It'll change you. It'll change. It's an experience. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so is the salvation and the identification of those that know God. Are you redeemed? Are you saved? Let's all stand.